going to begin reading and looking at Hebrews 9:23 through 28. 9:23 through 28. Verse 23 says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So we've got a picture here of the heavenly sanctuary. We've been looking at and thinking about the heavenly sanctuary a good bit. And it's interesting to look back in chapter 8 and verse 5. We've discussed typology, that method of biblical understanding, where God would shadow something in the past to give greater revelation or understanding of a future event. And that's called typology, where you have a type and the antitype. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. "A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." And then look down at verse 5. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." So God showed Moses a pattern, an example. That word pattern is the word tupos in Greek, and it means a type. And what he showed him was a type of the heavenly sanctuary. And that's what the writer of Hebrews now is talking about in chapter 9, verse 23, the patterns of things in the heavens. It was necessary that they be purified. But what the writer is saying and impressing upon the Hebrew readers is what Moses and Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood did through the slaying of animals made no effect in the heavenly sanctuary. They could not satisfy the demands of that heavenly sanctuary. They could not provide the necessary sacrifice to appease God. The great thing about this is our writer is going to continue to tell us that Christ has done this. His sacrifice has satisfied, and his one-time sacrifice has satisfied it. Now, I do want you to take notice here of something that it says in this verse, verse 23. The latter part of it says, "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." When it uses the plural there, sacrifices, what's the writer mean by sacrifices, plural? Because isn't he going to say in just a moment that Christ's one-time sacrifice, once for all, he suffered in verse 26? And other places, I mean, a great theme of this book is Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. Maybe what he is referring to is more than simply the sacrifice that occurred on the cross. Christ made a great sacrifice to leave heaven, leave the side of the Father's throne, and clothe himself in flesh. And then he made great sacrifice to walk among men and women and deal with Peter. Imagine having to deal with Peter. He made great sacrifice to be accused of who he actually was. Are you the Messiah? Are you saying you're God? Well, thou sayest. Yes.
Well, even more than that, the Pharisees would say, "We know not of who he came, because he was born of questionable circumstances."
Yes.
That's, he could have come down, be born of a king, a king's palace, with all glory and honor, still would have been.
Yeah.
He was born to be here.
Yeah. in your notes is Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which really summarize the condescension that Christ made. And it's really a missionary endeavor that he took. And our writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 says, we ought to consider the apostle and high priest of our faith. That word apostle is a sent one. It is the same idea of a missionary. He left one place to come to another place to minister and to give himself. So when it's got the plural word there, it is not indicating that for sin, Christ made numerous sacrifices. He's going to argue quite the contrary through the next few verses. But he did certainly make more sacrifices than simply dying on the cross. There was numerous sacrifices. Now, go ahead.
I was going to ask what the purpose of those numerous sacrifices were, in the sense that in this context here, it talks about the sacrifices made in the tabernacle were to purify the tabernacle, but why were those sacrifices? It's talking about now the multiple sacrifices. Is that to purify the heavenly tabernacle?
The multiple sacrifices?
Yeah.
Well, I think we've got two different things. We're going to talk about that. Certainly his sacrifice on the cross, it appears that the heavens needed cleansing. We're going to talk about that in a moment. His other sacrifices, his humbling himself, his enduring temptation, those things in this context, the writer doesn't necessarily expound upon those things.
Yeah, but it seems like it's talking, but you said we get to, I was trying to figure out why heavenly, why something in heaven needed purification.
That's next on the list, brother. All right. But those things, Christ was obedient unto death, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That's the Philippians passage as you continue on in it. But let's, since Ken, you mentioned this, let's do think about cleansing of the heavens. Okay, and it's in your notes. There's a number of scriptures there. Turn back to Hebrews 2.14. Hebrews 2.14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Just right off the cuff. There is debate as to what is meant in this passage talking about cleansing of the heavens. Some would say it is not necessary to cleanse the heavens. That's not what it's talking about, what I'm getting ready to present to you here. Maybe they're right. I have a feeling, though, that what we're going to say makes a whole lot of sense. Turn to Job chapter 1. It's not in your notes. I've got Job in there, but I don't have Job 1. But turn to Job chapter 1. You might want to write this down. We've discussed this briefly, but we know that when God created, he made angels. Currently, we see angels as administrators in the heavenly realms. They have various responsibilities. God uses angels. We discussed that several weeks back in the ministry of angels that's discussed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We won't rehash that a whole lot, but I want you to look in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, verse 1. He says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So we get a little peek here into the heavenly realms. There are a number of other passages we could read. The Lord gives us enough light to have some understanding. It appears here that you have a congressional type meeting of the sons of God. These are angelic creatures. And they're coming before the Lord to give their reports. And Satan is giving his report. What are they reporting on? What I would say is the universe is a pretty large place. God's material creation is pretty big, and he has sovereignly chosen at the present time angels to administer his real estate for him. And it appears not all the angels fell. Satan fell. But these other sons of God are not fallen angels. But the interesting thing is that Satan is among them. What do we know about Satan in the New Testament? He's called the prince of the powers of the air, the god of this world. When Christ was tempted, what's the crowning temptation Satan brought to Christ? Took him up on a high mountain and said, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you reign of all the kingdoms." Number one, Christ didn't deny his ability to do that, his authority over those, and we see many other passages that teach us. And we know Satan is alive and well, and he has power. Well, in this great economy of God, when Satan fell, we won't take time. We know, and I've got the passages there. We know in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we have a description of Satan's fall, of his sin. The heavenly order was disturbed. As we've said before, Christ came to redeem man. And quite frankly, I believe man was made originally to replace Satan. Think through that a little.
Can we repeat that again?
Man was made originally to replace Satan. Because we know that in, this is a strong teaching in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, mentions angels quite a bit, and it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Let's turn there right quick. Hebrews 2, 5 says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Now, we studied that long ago, and the first chapter and second chapter are deep scripture. What this writer in a nutshell is telling us is that he's going to quote a psalm or two here where it says that God is going to replace the angelic order with man. God created man to reign over his kingdom. When Satan fell, one of the reasons God did not provide Satan and his angels any redemption. He put man on the scene and he told him, "You're to have dominion." Dominion is rulership. Dominion is authority. "You're my administrator." But what did God let happen? God allowed man to be tempted. He had to pass the test. God had to allow this moral being with a choice, to prove his worthiness to reign in God's kingdom. Satan had that choice, and he lost it. The wonderful thing in the message about Christ, and study Hebrews 1 and 2, Christ came and passed the test. He passed the test. And that's why he had to become a man. This idea of why Jesus is a man begins to come together and solidify much more. He's a man in heaven, the man Jesus Christ. He is seated in the heavenly realm with the Father. He's the first fruit. In God's mind, God's plan was that man replace that angelic rule. And he tells us exactly that here in Hebrews 2:5.
Why didn't he just make more angels? Why did he decide to make a man?
Ask him when we get there.
Yeah, you can ask him when we get there. All those why questions. His thoughts are very deep. We just read it. Man was made in the likeness and image of God. We were made in the likeness and the image of God. I don't know that he said that about angels. It's just part of his plan. When we study these things and try to understand them, it should give us hope and purpose. You start thinking about, God wants me to serve where angels now serve. Do you remember what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Where these Corinthians are squabbling, going to court over little bitty matters. What did Paul say? Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's another little peek that you can understand. This is not some far-fetched idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" In other words, what are you doing? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Judge is not, don't attach to that some idea that it just simply means you're going to determine someone's destiny or something. That's not the full meaning of the word. The meaning of the word is just like in Israel, there were judges at one time. They were rulers, administrators. The saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Question mark. Now look at this. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? He's not talking about there that you're going to determine where angels go. I mean, there's no determining that. God's already determined that. Again, the idea is we are going to have authority over them. Again, this is not without scriptural support. We've read two very plain scriptures that tell us God is going to have a new government and it's not going to involve angels in the hierarchy.
You said nowhere in Scripture it says that angels do not have the image or likeness of God.
It does not make that statement.
It doesn't make the statement.
Yes.
So can we assume that they don't? And because it says it in Scripture that we do have, we are made in the likeness and image of God, that He made a higher order. And what am I trying to say? I guess because Satan was an angel, that he wanted to make a being better than an angel, or better than Satan. And therefore we will rule where angels or Satan cannot.
Yeah. You could go on and read about that in Hebrews 2, quoting some Psalms. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What are you doing, Lord?
I just happen to have this in my purse. I read this many, many, many years ago when I was like cleaning my bookcases the other day, and I saw it again, so I pulled it out to read it again. It's going on folks on angels, which she just happened to be talking about it. And I just happened to have it in my purse. I thought, maybe I should mention it.
Awesome. Well, I tell you, I did email everyone that paper on angelic ministry. God's thoughts are deep. God has saved us for a purpose. We don't get saved to float around through eternity. God didn't put Adam in the garden and say, hey man, just go goof off. But that's in our...
Teenagers for.
That's right. God made Adam and Eve and He gave... It's so funny, I hear that preacher's talking about girls, you know. If you're going to marry a man, you make sure he's got a job. That's right. Make sure he's got a job. Well, when God brought Eve to Adam, Adam had a job. He took care of that garden. That was his domain. Name the animals. I'm in charge of this. Now, God, then we get into other things, the warnings in Hebrews. God is not going to give us great responsibility to administer in His kingdom if we don't earn the right. And that's where we got to understand Hebrews. Salvation from the lake of fire is by grace through faith. It's a free gift. But to be an administrator in His kingdom and to be one who He can trust. Think about this 1 Corinthians. Paul is scolding them and telling them, look, your destiny is to judge angels, but if you can't deal amongst yourselves in these minor little matters, something's wrong here. And he goes on to tell them that if they can't, they're not going to have an inheritance, which that's our word we'll probably not get to today, but very much alive in the book of Hebrews. The idea of inheritance is ownership, ownership as one of God's administrators. So again, these deep thoughts, but they go back practically to say, well, God has saved me for a purpose. I'm walking through this life, and I'm encountering difficulties and trials, and there's a phrase that's not been coined by me, but what God is doing in sanctification is He is training for reigning. He is training us that we might reign with Him. Training for reigning.
Perfect bodies and all this stuff can work itself out because we're in heaven in the first place.
That's the faulty notion. That's to float around and I get to go and I arrive there and I don't really have to do anything. It'll all work out. Well, if it all work out, why don't you just save us and take us to heaven? Why are we here? Well, we're here for a purpose. And just like Jesus, why did Jesus come, be born in a stable, go through all He went through, and then die on the cross? God, why didn't He just appear and die on the cross? Well, there was a purpose for all that, and He is our prototype. And the principle is, the cross comes before the crown. So getting back to the heavens being cleansed, there is a rebel ruler in the heavens, and he is yet to be deposed. Now, Christ has done the work as a man. That's the key. As a man, Jesus Christ is a man, and he passed the test. God was satisfied with him. I'm well pleased with my son. That's what God said. I'm well pleased with my son. And there's coming a day. Turn to Hebrews 1:13. Chapter 1 is just filled with messianic quotes. This one says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" God has said, sit here, my son, whom I'm well pleased. When I'm ready for you to get up, that'll be when your enemies are going to be made your footstool. Your enemies are going to be defeated. Well, why do you think God is waiting on that? Why has Christ been sitting beside the Father for 2,000 years approximately? What's the purpose? Again, why didn't Jesus die on the cross? He defeated Satan. Why didn't he just clear all this mess up?
He's acting as our high priest.
Well, but why would he be doing that? Why have us go through all this? Why didn't we just... Why?
That cross, it's all over.
Right? Yeah, it's the cross, it's all over. Wouldn't that make sense? Sure. There's a whole... It gets back to God's got a plan. I don't want to step out too far, but Christ is not going to do the job of all those angels by himself. He wants people to fill those places and rule and administer with him. And we've talked about the fact that he will be a benevolent dictator, a servant king. When we begin to think about that, again, God in his great wisdom has the current dispensation in place so that he might call out from among men and women those whom he can entrust as rulers in his kingdom. So why am I walking through difficulty and trial and tribulation? Why am I battling against my flesh? The same reason Jesus did.
Endure.
To endure. So that when I have been obedient and endured, I would get the same thing he did. A commendation from God and exaltation, a name above every name. I'm ahead of myself somewhat in our lesson, but it's just the way the Lord's worked this out. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, just to add a little more meat to this, let's back up to chapter 2. There's another little verse I want to read. Chapter 2, verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." 2:26 and 27. He's quoting Old Testament. And he's talking about those members of the church who overcome. Now turn to chapter 3 and verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." A crown is a reward. What does one with a crown do? They rule. They're rulers. Now again, don't get the thought of you're an Adolf Hitler. Our Lord Jesus is not an Adolf Hitler. What was he? He was a servant king. He was a servant king, though, actually in the domain of a dictator like Adolf Hitler. See, Satan's going to be deposed. He's out of here.
That includes his angels.
That includes his angels. You read about that in Revelation 12. It says, Revelation 12:7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, look at this next verse. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. You remember, go back to Job, the heavenly congresses. Satan is no longer a congressional member. He lost the election. A new guy is coming in. Wonder what his name is. And he's got a new crowd with him. They're going to do what Satan and his crowd messed up. So we see here the changing of the guard. Now Satan's cast out. What's been going on? The church has been raptured. The judgment seat of Christ has taken place. God has judged every Christian. Every Christian. And he has crowned some, and some don't have crowns. And those with crowns will rule. Those without crowns don't rule. They have eternal life. I mean, that's, and these,
what
we get,
they be doing?
They'll be sitting on the sideline, not too happy. Not too happy. There's a whole lot more we could go into there. But the point is, God wants us there. God wants us there in a position, just as Paul said, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not to me only, I'm botching this up a little bit, but and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. So what does Jesus tell us to watch and wait? And he gives us those examples in Matthew of how the master is going to reward that servant who was faithful. That's God's desire for us. And he just said in Revelation 3:10, hold that fast which thou hast. Don't let anybody take thy crown. You don't want to lose that thing. Now turn back one more passage in Revelation 3:21. The idea of what God wants to do with us. 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. See, here's where this is an important passage of Scripture to realize. Jesus is currently sitting on the throne with the Father. He's sitting in the position that he sat in through all eternity. He's there with the Father. But there is another throne that Christ is going to take. Is that throne vacant currently? Who is sitting on that throne? Satan. He's getting ready to be cast out. Christ's going in. These things begin to make sense. And
will we
see,
be there when Satan's cast out?
Yeah, we'll be in heaven.
We'll be able to see that.
I think so, yes. Yes, I believe so. We didn't get to the end of our study today. It's Ken's fault because he asked this question. That's all right. But when we talk about the cleansing of the heavens, I just read to you the ultimate cleansing of the heavens. And why could that take place? Because of what Christ did. There's no redemption for the angels. Christ didn't provide redemption for the angels. What Christ did is provide redemption and restoration for man, what he lost. So you begin to see why I would say God's original intention, had Adam passed the test, God would have dumped Satan and his angels, and man would have been elevated there.
And there would have. The Jews passed the test.
Yeah. There's so much there to go back and look and see, what is God doing? What is God's purpose? Again, he didn't save us to give us a fire escape from the lake of fire. God has a purpose. He didn't deliver the Israelites out of Egypt to take them to the Canaan land because that seemed like a good thing and they could go hang out and do nothing. They were to be delivered and brought into that land to be a witness to all the world. Look at what our God has done for us. Come worship our God. He is the God. God's trying to do the same thing through man, giving man a chance from Adam to now. His end result hasn't changed at all. And while we're there, one last verse in Revelation. Turn to chapter 22. What is the ultimate destiny God wants for man? Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That word servants and serving, that's talking about worship. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Now, what's the last phrase? And they shall reign forever and ever. What's God's ultimate will for man? Reigning. He wants man to be an administrator in his kingdom and to share in that glory. And he's got one perfect man, Jesus, who fulfills and makes all that possible. And again, that's what our book of Hebrews is so intent upon emphasizing, the power, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did and what he is doing and what he wants to do for us. If we run out of time, we'll look more at this. Some of these subjects we've talked about are part of what I prepare for, but you've got notes. Be studying those this week, and we'll finish up this chapter next week.